this morning about the sin of covetousness. We don't talk about covetousness very often, but I think we should, because we live in a world and in a society, in a culture that is very much driven by covetousness. You turn on the television, and with reality television being the phenomenon that it is the last decade or so, we're treated to all these different shows that showcase the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Now, that used to be a show. Robin Leach would host it a long time ago. I don't know whatever happened to that show, but it's been replaced by about 100 different shows that go and they follow the supposed real lives of people who are just dripping with gold and have houses and have cars and have all kinds of wealth. And they're held up as the standard for us to try to follow and try to achieve, to try to be measured by. Society tells us, whether it acknowledges it or not, society tells us that our importance and our worth as an individual and as a contributing member of this society is determined by how much money we have, by how many houses we have, by how many things that we have. And those who give in to this kind of thinking spend their time and spend their money in an endless effort to keep up with the Joneses. Why? Covetousness. Covetousness. Billions of advertising dollars are spent every year getting our attention, appealing to us to spend money that we don't really have, to buy useless products that we don't really need. And because of the availability of credit, there's no need to deprive ourselves of any lifestyle that we want. And a lot of people go out and get it and climb out on a limb, and eventually the bills come due, and many people, including some Christians, find themselves buried under a mountain of debt. Why? Covetousness. Why do gambling profits run in the billions of dollars every year? Why, in, I think it was Friday's newspaper, there was a full-page ad in there for the Hollywood Casino opening up in Columbus, I think tomorrow. Why did they take out such a big ad for something that's so far away? Why do lottery jackpots reach well into the hundreds of millions of dollars? Why are so many people addicted to gambling? What makes pyramid marketing and get-rich-quick schemes so attractive even to Christians? Covetousness. Covetousness is the driving force behind all of these things. The Bible talks about covetousness. The Bible has a lot to say about this sin and the trouble that it can cause. And the Bible also has something to say about how we can overcome covetousness once we identify what it is and determine that we have a problem with it. And so we're going to spend a few moments this morning talking about covetousness. What is it? Why is it wrong? And how can I overcome it? That's what we're going to do this morning. Let's start off by defining what we mean by covetousness. There are several Greek words that are used in the New Testament to convey the idea of covetousness. But I want to focus upon just one that is used most often and used in a lot of the verses we're going to look at this morning. That is the Greek word pleonexia. This word actually is a compound word. The first part of this word means more. And the second part of this word means to have. And so, when we talk about what the Bible says about covetousness, or the Bible meaning of the word covetousness, it literally means more to have. That's the idea of covetousness. That is that desire within us that we've got to have more. Doesn't necessarily refer to money. It could be anything. But it's that desire to have more. And with covetousness, this desire is never satisfied. Covetousness is the unquenchable thirst for more than one possesses. It is that desire to have, but once we get it, we're not satisfied. We want more, and we want more. Henry Thayer, in his lexicon, says of this Greek word, it is a greedy desire to have more. Greed and covetousness are tied together. And again, that desire to have more. But the problem with covetousness, and what makes it such a dangerous thing, what makes it such an evil sin, is that covetousness it's not content just to reside within the heart. Someone might listen to what we've said so far and respond and say, you know what, yeah, I like to have things, and I would like to have things, and I've got a list of made out of things that I would like to have, but you know what, that's just within my heart. That's just within me. It's not caused any problems, and I would finish the sentence by saying, if you're covetous, it hasn't caused problems yet, but it will. Tied in with this Greek word, the understanding of this Greek word, it's not just a desire that we have, an unsatisfiable desire that we have, but it is a desire that motivates us to obtain. Something else regarding this word, included in this word, is the idea of one who shamelessly overreaches into areas and places which are not his in order to satisfy his desires. See, covetousness is a motivator. Covetousness is behind so much sin, so much evil, so much pain and suffering. Why? Because someone has stepped outside of their allotted place to take what belongs to somebody else. That's what we're talking about when we talk about covetousness. Not a desire to better ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting a better paycheck. Nothing wrong with wanting a better lifestyle, but it's that unsatisfiable desire to have all that we can have. That's what we're talking about, and it can apply to money, or it could apply to anything. What's wrong with covetousness? Why would the Bible condemn it? What's wrong with it? Well, for one thing, consider the company that it keeps. The places where the word covetousness shows up in your New Testament. There's some bad places. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now take a look at this list. There's some bad things on this list, aren't there? There's some reproachable sins that are on this list. And we would look at it and say, oh, I'm not a fornicator, and I'm not an idolater, I'm not an adulterer, I haven't stepped out on my spouse, I'm certainly not a homosexual, I don't steal from people, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a reviler, that's somebody who's violent, someone who wants to fight. I'm not a reviler, I'm certainly not an extortioner, but look what's right in the middle of the list. Covetousness. Look at the company that it keeps. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." I wouldn't fornicate. I wouldn't enjoy the things in this world that are unclean. Covetousness is right there with it. Look at how God looks at this sin, brethren. Look at where He puts it. Look at the company that it keeps. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 2, here Paul is warning Timothy about perilous times that would come when people would fall away from the faith. And in this verse it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy," and the list goes on. The New King James Version says lovers of money. King James Version says covetous. Again, look at the company that it keeps. Covetousness is not a harmless matter. Jesus helped us to see this. Turn to Mark at chapter 7. Jesus tells us the problem with covetousness, one of the things that's wrong with covetousness, is what it does to us on the inside. It defiles man from the inside. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord's disciples are being criticized because they didn't wash their hands. They didn't ceremonially cleanse themselves. And so the Pharisees are saying, "Your disciples, they've defiled themselves." And Jesus has to say, no, defilement doesn't come from contact with what is outside. Defilement comes from within, from the heart. Here in verse 20 it says, "And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed," and then this list, read this list: "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Notice again the list, and what's right in the middle of the list? The Lord said covetousness. It comes from within and it defiles a man. Someone might say, as we mentioned a few moments ago, "Well, maybe I'm a little bit covetous, but I don't do anything with it. It doesn't affect anybody. It hasn't done anything to me." The Lord would say, "Yet, if it's in us, it's defiling us. We'll see when and where eventually, but it's there." Covetousness, just like any of these sins, it leaves a stain. It taints man's character. That it has far-reaching implications. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. If we've got covetousness in our heart, that's the way we're going to live our life. Covetousness defiles a man. What else is wrong with covetousness? Well, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, looky here, we've got another list. Paul writes and says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire." Going down the list, yes, we've got to put that away. We don't need that in the heart. We don't need that in our life. And then we get to covetousness. Covetousness, how can that be so bad? Well, Paul, the Holy Spirit, adds, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. When we think about idolatry, we think about those statues that those foolish ancient people would carve out of stone or out of wood, right? It's a statue, and they fall down before that statue and they worship that statue. No, an idol doesn't have to be a graven image. Idolatry can be anything. Anything that becomes our primary focus in life can become an idol. Anything that we put first in our life can become an idol, including our money. An illustration that I read just this past week, you take a dime. A dime is the smallest coin that we have in our currency. I mean, you can lose them. You can drop them. You can misplace them real easily. They're very small and very thin. But you know, if you hold that dime close enough to your eye, it's the only thing that you can see. That's what an idol is. An idol is anything or anyone that we hold so close we can't see anything else. Covetousness is idolatry. Unless we're coveting God. Unless we've got an unsatisfiable thirst for God, which we should. But if it's anything else, covetousness is idolatry. For a covetous man, his money has become his god. He seeks happiness in his money. He devotes himself to accumulating things. He trusts in his wealth. He gives it his affection, his love, and his respect. It is his god. And that being the case, we can understand God's abhorrence of the sin of covetousness. We read on in this text. Colossians 3 verse 6 tells us, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Covetousness is one of the sins that brings God's wrath upon mankind. The Lord is coming back in fiery judgment with His angels, seeking vengeance and judgment upon this world. Why? Well, in part because of covetousness. I don't need anything in my life that's going to bring the wrath of God. Not even just a little bit of it. Covetousness is wrong. Covetousness is something I need to turn away from. And finally, I want to point out the fact that covetousness is a sin that actually promotes many other kinds of sins. Covetousness is of such an overmastering desire for what belongs to another that the laws of right and justice are often violated to obtain it. Look at the list of sins in the Bible that were committed as a result of covetousness. Achan. When the city of Jericho fell, he laid his eyes on the spoil, didn't he? And then he laid his hands on them. And he went and buried them in his tent. He stole them, and as a result, the army of Israel fell to the city of Ai. He stole that. People's lives were lost because of that. Why? Because of his covetousness. 2 Kings chapter 5, after Elisha tells Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan, and he finally does it, he comes back and he wants to reward the prophet. The prophet says, no. And you remember his helper? After the prophet goes back in his house, the helper runs after Naaman and says, oh no, my master, some people have come and we need these things. He got his silver and garments, ran and hid them in his tent and his dwelling and went in and lied to his master. He lied twice. Why? Covetousness. Why did Judas betray Jesus? He wanted that money. He wanted that money. How much will you give me if I give him to you? He was driven by covetousness. Our Lord was betrayed because of the sin of covetousness. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 12 says that the leaders of Jerusalem practiced murder and extortion because they were covetous. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 tell us that covetousness or a love of money will cause people to depart from the faith. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money. Money lies in the realm of moral neutrality. It's neither good nor bad in and of itself. It all depends on the attitude of the one who's looking at it. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And covetousness brings suffering upon households and upon loved ones. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27, Proverbs 15 and verse 27, Solomon says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. See, my family cannot remain innocent if I'm a covetous man and I act out of that covetousness. Over the last decade, how many people have we seen fall from grace? That is, company CEOs and those who are involved in financial investments get caught, lose everything, go to jail. What about their families? What about their wife? What about their children, their grandchildren? They suffer right along with them. They didn't commit the sins. They didn't commit the crime. But that man's covetousness brought trouble into his house, and his family suffered as a result. No, covetousness is never looked upon in a favorable light in the Word of God. Every time it is mentioned, it is sternly and quickly condemned as a sin. So what's wrong with covetousness? It keeps evil company. It defiles our heart. It is idolatry. It will bring the wrath of God, and it's the gateway of just about every other kind of sin that you can imagine. I don't know about you, but I don't need that in my heart. I don't need that in my life. So how do we get rid of it? How do we turn it off? How do we get rid of it? The way we overcome covetousness is by learning to be content. Covetousness can be overcome. In 1 Corinthians at chapter 6, we read just a moment ago that the church there in Corinth, they were told about some sins that would keep one from inheriting the kingdom of heaven. Remember that list of sins? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The very next verse says, and such were some of you. That verse tells me that covetousness can be overcome if we want to overcome it. If we look in our heart right now, this moment, realize we have a problem with covetousness, I want you to know you can overcome it. I can overcome it if we want to. How do we do that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible gives us the answer for covetousness. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and at verse 5, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Contentment is the Bible's answer to covetousness. Look at the verse again. Don't be covetous. That is, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. So there's the Bible's answer to covetousness, is contentment. Where does contentment come from? Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 11, the Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatever state he is in to be content. Contentment is something that has to be learned. If we are covetous people, we've got to overcome it by learning how to be content. How can we learn contentment? Well, I want us to consider that for a few moments. How can we learn contentment? Number one, staying here in Hebrews 13, we learn contentment by learning to trust in God. We learn contentment by learning to trust in God. Here with this verse, Hebrews 13 verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" We've got to learn to trust in God to take care of us. How ironic it is that our currency in this country still says, "In God we trust." And yet most people put more trust in the currency than they do in the God, even Christians. This dependence upon an abundance of wealth in order to feel secure, the Bible teaches against such foolishness, and it's not hard to understand how it would be unpleasing to God. You see, faith is more than just belief. Faith is also trust. We've got to trust in the God who says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Do we believe that? Do we trust that God is going to take care of us, or do we have to accumulate all these things so that we can sleep well tonight, knowing that we've got tomorrow covered? We've got to trust in God who has always taken care of His children. Psalms 37 and verse 25, David says, "I've been young and now I am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." God always takes care of His own. We learn how to be content, number one, by learning how to trust in God. Secondly, we learn to be content and thus overcome covetousness by learning that life is not about accumulating things. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Here Jesus is teaching out in public, and someone interrupts Him. A fellow interrupts Him and wants Him to settle a dispute that he has with his brother. Then one from the crowd, verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to Him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" Jesus didn't want to get involved in this because He could look in their heart and He could see what the problem was, and He knew no answer He gave would satisfy them. So instead, He uses it as an opportunity to teach them and everyone who is present and all of us here today. Look at verse 15. "And He said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness.'" Let's stop right there. Pause right there. When we began talking about covetousness, remember again, we were looking at the list of sins in which this sin is found, and a reasoning that some could use is, "Oh, covetousness, that's not a big sin, that's not a big deal." Our Lord and Savior said, "Beware of covetousness." That ought to get our attention, that it's dangerous. And He's telling us today, beware of this sin. And here's the fallacy behind it. Here's how it's so blinding to us. He goes on to say, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now that's just the opposite of the message we get from the world, isn't it? What does the bumper sticker say? He who dies with the most toys wins. And so we go on this insane pursuit to accumulate things. And they mean absolutely nothing. He who dies with the most toys is dead. We brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out of it. Our life does not consist of our things. If it does, we're headed for disaster, not just in this world, but in that which is to come. What does our life consist of? Fellowship with God, for one thing. Having fellowship with God. Earning a good reputation and keeping it. Making the right kinds of decisions. Serving one another. Enjoying the family and the friends that God has given unto us. That's what life is about. That's what the Lord teaches us. It's not about things. So get that out of your head. How do you learn contentment? Life isn't about accumulating things. Life is about love. Loving the Lord and loving others. That's how we can learn contentment. Third, we can learn to be content and thus overcome covetousness if we will learn to set our minds on the things that are above instead of the things here on this earth. Going back to the book of Colossians once again, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. You see, as long as our minds are focused on the things on this world, advertising is going to get our attention. I see my neighbor. I see that he has a new car. I want a new car. Well, that annoying fella is going to come on the television and someone say something about buying a car? Get in here and buy yourself a car. That fella's annoying, isn't he? He makes a lot of money being annoying. He makes a lot of money by talking people like you and I into buying stuff we don't need. My neighbor's got a new car. My neighbors have moved to a new house in a better neighborhood. All my friends have these things for their children, and I need all these things. And as long as we're just looking down here and just see the physical world, well, it's hard not to get caught up in that. It's hard not to fall victim to the lust of the eyes. But the Lord says, hey, look up here. That's a very almost irreverent paraphrase of this verse. Don't set your mind on things down on the earth. Set your mind, your focus in heaven. The things that are here that we could put our heart into and that could become our treasure, they're subject to decay, they're subject to theft. We know that. We need to put our hearts and our minds on heaven. We need to sing about heaven more, song leaders. We need to talk about heaven more. We need to think about heaven more. And the things of this world and their importance will vanish. They pale in comparison to that home which awaits us in heaven. How can I overcome covetousness? How can I learn contentment? Forget about the things that are here. I need to focus on the things that are in heaven. Number four. The fourth thing that the Bible says that I can do to learn to be contentment is simply to learn to be satisfied with what I have. That's what contentment is. That's what Paul had to learn. We have to learn to be satisfied with what we have. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes at chapter 5. There's a couple of verses here I want us to look at. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know, we hear people from time to time say, well, the rich, you know, they have their problems too. And sometimes we respond by saying, well, I'd like to trade them problems. I'd like to have those problems that rich people have. The Bible says, be careful what you ask for. With regard to that, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. There's covetousness right there. There's that greedy monster that always wants and has never had enough. The rich person, the person that loves abundance, that has built up wealth because he's pursued that wealth, he's never through. He's never through with that pursuit. He's never reached it. He's always pressing on, and he's miserable as a result. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You want to start chasing that rabbit trail? You want to start chasing after that treasure? You want to start getting rich and rich? I tell you, you're starting down a path that's going to snowball out of control. You're creating a monster which will never be satisfied. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Another passage we rarely look at, but that certainly applies to covetousness. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That's the first request. I don't want people lying. I don't want to lie. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. I'd like to have that too in this day and age. Here's the second request in the middle of verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Help me to learn to be satisfied with what I have. That doesn't mean we can't try to better ourselves. That doesn't mean that we can learn for a while to live on less. What it means is let's learn how to be satisfied with what we have. That's contentment. And that's how we overcome covetousness. At least that's what the Bible says. Another way we can learn to be content is by learning to deny ourselves. Learning to tell ourselves no. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Covetousness is really an expression of self-centeredness. I want those things. And so all these stores in town, every Sunday they send my family ads. Look at all the things we need. And if we're not careful, we can grab those ads and we can run to the store with our cart and say, fill her up! I want these things. And they'd love it if we did. What we've got to do is look at those ads and say, no, I don't need that. So I'm not going to get it. You know, along the way, we've got to learn the difference between wants and needs. Our children have to learn that, don't we? I need this. Which my children have learned automatically means no. So they've gotten out of that, I need this. If you need it, I'm sure not going to get it for you. Now, what do you really need? We've got to learn to tell ourselves no. When we start seeing the things that are around about us and it starts appealing to us, that's the lust of the eyes. Yes, these things are there. And yes, we could go get them all if we wanted to, but we've got to learn to tell ourselves no. I'm satisfied without that. Telling ourselves no. What a concept. But we've got to do it if we're going to learn contentment and thus overcome covetousness. And one more thing. This is number 6 for those of you keeping track and taking notes. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the Bible reminds us that we've got to love our neighbor. And I want to suggest to you that learning to love our neighbor is a way to learn contentment and to thus overcome covetousness. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, verse 9 begins to mention some of the Ten Commandments. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Well, of course not. We're not going to do those things. But there's one more there. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Remember, part of the definition or the understanding of covetousness is that which motivates an individual to go beyond where they ought to go to satisfy their desires. They see what somebody else has and they want it and they are motivated to go and to get it, to violate their neighbor in order to get it. Love puts the brakes on that kind of an action. Love recognizes where those barriers are at. Love causes us to look upon our neighbors in a different way. Instead of seeing their success and seeing their things and envying them, we learn to rejoice with those who rejoice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Learn how to be glad with someone else's success without being envious of it. We need to learn how to do that. Learn how to love others and treat others right. And that's going to help us to learn contentment and thus to overcome covetousness. So to quickly summarize this, how do we overcome covetousness? The Bible says contentment. How do I learn contentment? I've got to learn how to trust in God. I've got to learn that life is not about accumulating things. I've got to learn to set my mind on things above. I've got to learn to be satisfied with what I have and enjoy it. I've got to learn to deny myself, and I've got to learn to love my neighbor. And that will help me to overcome covetousness. I hope that you can understand that covetousness is not a harmless habit. No, it is a sin. It's an unhealthy desire for us to have more than we can ever achieve. It creates a monster which can never be satisfied, and it results in all kinds of sins. And so covetousness is not harmless. Covetousness is a sin that we cannot allow to live in our hearts any longer. If you've been listening this morning and you realize you've got a problem with covetousness, you need to overcome it. You can overcome it, and you need to overcome it. You do so first by acknowledging it and praying unto God for help with it. And then secondly, learning how to be content. Learning how to be content with the rich blessings that God has bestowed upon you and upon me. Let us never be characterized as being covetous people. I wonder, do you covet God's blessings? Do you covet His spiritual blessings? Are you a Christian this morning? A child of God? If not, you need to become one. I realize this lesson has not been specifically designed to solicit a response to the gospel call, but the invitation is extended all the same. Maybe you realize that you need to be saved of your sins. Maybe you have a problem with this sin of covetousness and you need to be saved from it. Jesus Christ died to forgive you of your sins. If you believe that He's the Son of God, would you repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away? Maybe as a Christian, you've fallen victim to this sin. Your life is dominated by this sin, and you need to overcome it, and you need our help, and you'd like us to pray with you. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.